Well, good morning, Grace Gathering.
Morning.
My name is Scott Jester. I am on the team here. Hey, it's good to see everyone here at Grace. It's great to be here. This is my second time in 1 month, which very rarely happens, but it is really good to be here with all you. This is our final message on the book of Joshua entitled Taking Territory. And I really think it has been a really important message for us and a really good series for us. I know it's been really good for me. It's been really good for our family. And it was about 3 years ago now that God gave my wife, Stacy, and I a pretty clear vision of some territory that he had for us and that he wanted us to take. And that territory happened to be at the northern part of Haiti in a city called Cap Haitien. And I know some of you here know the story and how it happened and how we're able to acquire some land down there through some miraculous means. And we're in the process of building a facility there that will house young adults coming out of orphanages, giving them hope and opportunity through business and ministry training and development. And I know many of you are engaged in here in this project. And we purchased property. When we purchased property, there was something that was pretty essential that we needed to do on the property that you don't necessarily see here in Fort Wayne or New Haven or the United States for that matter. We put a wall around the property. And you can see a picture there of the wall around the property. It was a 10-foot wall around our entire property. Why? Why would we put a wall around the property? Well, because the governmental reality in Haiti is such that if someone takes your property in the United States, it'd be called squatting. But if someone squats on your property and takes it and claims it as theirs, then it's actually really hard to get it back just because of the reality of the legal system. Also, with kind of all the desperation around, you worry about people taking your stuff. So that's what we did. We put a wall around it. The wall is to protect the territory that God has given Empowered International to proclaim that the territory is ours and that we're going to protect what God has given us. And I'm confident that during this series, during this 8-week series, that there's been some territory that's been taken in this room, some territory of just some ways of thinking, maybe some commitments to some things. But there's been territory that's been taken. And as we've been working through this series in Joshua, having this perspective of what we've been dealing with there in Haiti has been helpful. And I think it's a physical picture of what God wants to teach us today in the very last chapter of Joshua chapter 24, namely that God wants us to enjoy all the blessings of the land, but we must remain faithful to him and on guard against the enemy who wants to steal away what we have received. In other words, we have to protect ourselves and stand guard and be faithful through constantly surrendering ourselves to Christ so that the territory that's ours is not taken. And today we're going to talk about some ways that we can do just that. So what is the land? What's the land that God has given us? Once again, it's all the promises that we've been given. The promises that we've been given as a church, and there's many of them. The promises that we've been given as families, and the promises that we've been given individually. And we've shared a lot of stories during this series on promises and stepping into promises that have been given individually to us. And so Chris shared last week on Joshua chapter 23. In Joshua chapter 23 verse 14, it says this, "Now I'm about to go the way of the earth. You know with all your heart and soul that not one of all the good promises the Lord your God gave you has failed. Every promise has been fulfilled. Not one has failed." And we've been talking during this series about how God has given us these promises and this territory for us as he did for the Israelites. But we have to constantly fight and stand guard in order to both take and maintain the territory that he's given us. And earlier this year, I did one of the most devastating funerals that I've ever done and ever officiated. It was a young man, 32 years old, named Ryan. There's a picture of Ryan there. I first met Ryan when I was in my first year in ministry in Decatur, Indiana. I was a youth pastor, and he was a middle schooler at the church that I was at. And Ryan and I hit it off right away because he was the type of kid that really didn't care about what other people thought about him. He was a very talented kid, a kid that loved adventure, loved people, and people were attracted to him. And he came to faith in middle school, and I knew that God had some major territory that God wanted him to take. I was convinced of that. And well, as you know, many times that transition from middle school to high school can be really difficult. And it was for him. And he got caught up with the wrong crowd, and his adventurous spirit was channeled in the wrong direction. And he got caught up in alcohol, drugs, and just the things of the world. And he let his guard down, and the enemy snuck in. And by the age of 18, he began to be in and out of prison, and just was in constant battle, this constant battle between the things of the world and the things of God. And a lot of the territory that God had given him were snatched away as he would fall back into the things of the world. And when he was 30 to 31 years old, he was beginning to take some of those things back, beginning to take some of the territory that God had given him when he was younger back. But the past 10 to 15 years before that caught up with him. And he tragically died of a major heart attack at the age of 32. And I firmly believe that he's with Jesus now and free from the battles that he faced here on the earth. But the reality is that there is a battle. And each of us have to constantly be on guard and protect ourselves from the ways of the world, the ways of worldly gain, the ways of sexual immorality, of comfort, pursuing the God of power, the God of money, the God of worldly pleasure. And the Israelites were battling with this same thing. And in chapter 24, the final chapter of Joshua, we see Joshua's final words to the Israelites, God's chosen people. And his words are our final words of this series. And so if you have your Bibles, you can turn to Joshua chapter 24, and we're going to work through the whole chapter there. But Joshua is quite old at this point, and he knows that his time is about up. And so he has some things that he wants to be sure to say to his people. And so let's read Joshua 24 together and walk through what it means for us today. In Joshua 24, verse 1, it begins by saying, "Then Joshua assembled all the tribes of Israel at Shechem." And let's stop there. According to Genesis, if you look years back, Genesis 12, 6 through 7, Abram built an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him and had given that land to his descendants at Shechem. The Bible states that on this occasion, God confirmed the covenant he had first made with Abram in Haran regarding the possession of the land in Canaan, the promised land, the land that God had given them. So they came back to Shechem, where the covenant was first confirmed. And it says this, it says, "He summoned the elders, leaders, judges, and officials of Israel, and they presented themselves before God. Joshua said to all the people, 'This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Long ago, your ancestors, including Terah, the father of Abraham and Nahor, lived beyond the Euphrates River and worshiped other gods. But I took your father Abraham from the land beyond the Euphrates and led him throughout Canaan and gave him many descendants. I gave him Isaac, and to Isaac I gave Jacob and Esau. I assigned the hill country of Seir to Esau, but Jacob and his family went down to Egypt. Then I sent Moses and Aaron, and I afflicted the Egyptians by what I did there, and I brought you out. When I brought your people out of Egypt, you came to the sea, and the Egyptians pursued them with chariots and horsemen as far as the Red Sea. But they cried to the Lord for help, and he put darkness between you and the Egyptians. He brought the sea over them and covered them. You saw with your own eyes what I did to the Egyptians. Then you lived in the wilderness for a long time. I brought you to the land of the Amorites, who lived east of the Jordan. They fought against you, but I gave them into your hands. I destroyed them before you, and you took possession of their land. When Balak, son of Zippor, the king of Moab, prepared to fight against Israel, he sent for Balaam, son of Beor, to put a curse on you. But I would not listen to Balaam, so he blessed you again and again, and I delivered you out of his land. Then you crossed the Jordan and came to Jericho. The citizens of Jericho fought against you, as did also the Amorites, the Perizzites, Canaanites, Hittites, Girgashites, Hivites, and Jebusites. But I gave them into your hands. I sent the hornet ahead of you, which drove them out before you, also the two Amorite kings. You did not do it with your own sword and bow. So I gave you a land on which you did not toil and cities you did not build, and you live in them and eat from vineyards and olive groves that you did not plant." So let's stop there for a second. So Joshua is at the very end of his life, and he's seen a lot in his lifetime. His early formative years were spent in service to the great liberator Moses, and his later years were spent leading God's people into the battle into the promised land. He's seen the plagues of Egypt, the parting of the Red Sea, the trip through the desert to the edge of the Promised Land, and then back into the wilderness where they spent 40 years wandering. He saw God part the Jordan River, crumble the walls of Jericho, and send the enemies into a panic. He also saw the punishment of Achan for his sin, and then the restoration of the blessing and presence of God. I mean, this guy has seen a lot. And now he's quite old. He's led a full life. He's been strong and courageous as God commanded him back in Joshua chapter 1. He had the scars from 100 battles. He has known the power and presence of God in his life and his leadership. And now he recognizes that his death is near. So he gathers the people together, summons their leaders, and gives his final address. And it's quite shocking what he says in this address. So here in the beginning of chapter 24, Joshua is recording all of these things that he's seen and been a part of, concluded with the affirmation that God has given them this great land. And then we come to Joshua 24:14. It says, "Now fear the Lord and serve him with all faithfulness. Throw away the gods your ancestors worshiped beyond the Euphrates River and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your ancestors served beyond the Euphrates or the gods of the Amorites in those lands you're living." He's saying, listen up. It's up to you. You have free will. God's given you a choice. Are you going to choose the gods of the world, comfort, money, power, racism, injustice, immorality, apathy, and so on? He's saying, it's time to get off the fence. You can't have it both ways. You see, as they were taking over territory, they tended to grab onto some of the gods of the people that they were conquering, something that God warned them about earlier in Joshua. And God's saying, are you going to be a disciple of the world, or are you going to be my disciple? It's time to choose who you're going to serve. And then Joshua says this, and you've probably heard this before, "But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord." Then the people answered, "Far be it from us to forsake the Lord to serve other gods. It was the Lord our God himself who brought us out and our parents up out of Egypt from that land of slavery and performed those great signs before our eyes. He protected us on our entire journey and among all the nations through which we traveled. And the Lord drove out before us all the nations, including the Amorites who lived in the land. We too will serve the Lord because he is our God." Joshua said to the people, "You are not able to serve the Lord. He's a holy God. He's a jealous God. He will not forgive your rebellion and your sins. If you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, he will turn and bring disaster on you and make an end of you after he has been good to you." But the people said to Joshua, "No, we will serve the Lord." Then Joshua said, "You are witnesses against yourself that you have chosen to serve the Lord." "Yes, we are witnesses," they replied. "Now then," said Joshua, "throw away the foreign gods that are among you and yield your hearts to the Lord, the God of Israel." And the people said to Joshua, "We will serve the Lord our God and obey him." On that day, Joshua made a covenant for the people, and there at Shechem, he reaffirmed for them decrees and laws, and Joshua recorded these things in the book of the law of God. Then he took a large stone and set it up there under the oak near the holy place of the Lord. And we see throughout the book of Joshua that that's what they did to make a covenant commitment. They took stones and placed them there, and that's what they did here. They took a large stone and set it up under the oak near the holy place of the Lord. "See," he said to all the people, "this stone will be a witness against us. It has heard all the words the Lord has said to us. It will be a witness against you if you are untrue to your God." Then Joshua dismissed the people, each to their own inheritance. After these things, Joshua, son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died at the age of 110. And they buried him in the land of his inheritance at Timnath-Serah in the hill country of Ephraim, north of Mount Gash. Israel served the Lord throughout the lifetime of Joshua and of the elders who outlived him and who had experienced everything the Lord had done for Israel. And Joseph's bones, which the Israelites had brought up from Egypt, were buried at Shechem in the tract of land that Jacob bought for 100 pieces of silver from the sons of Hamor, the father of Shechem. This became the inheritance of Joseph's descendants. And Eleazar, son of Aaron, died and was buried at Gibeah, which had been allotted to his son Phinehas in the hill country of Ephraim. So here, on his deathbed, Joshua calls the people to commitment, to fear the Lord and serve him with all faithfulness. He calls them to throw away all the other gods and make a choice to serve God alone. And this is the call that he has for us today. Who are you going to serve? It was relatively easy for the Israelites to worship the other gods. I mean, they didn't demand much at all. It was easy to carry a wooden carving, to throw a bit of grain at the feet of an altar, to bow to the God of the sun. But God demands all, every part of us, full surrender. And maybe Joshua is getting less patient here with his age, but he lays it out pretty bluntly. Either serve the Lord with all faithfulness, or if you don't like that, then choose some other gods to serve. It'll probably be a lot easier serving another god. They don't demand too much. Neither do they offer much in return. And Joshua says, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve. And he concludes with his own testimony there. As for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. And I want us to notice here the standard of service Joshua demands with all faithfulness. He doesn't leave room for casual faith, for serving God when it's convenient or when things are going well or when life is easy. He doesn't leave room for doing faith on our terms. He calls us to serve with all faithfulness. And what if there's no reward, no appreciation, nothing but opposition? Joshua says, serve the Lord with all faithfulness. And I know it's not easy. It's not easy to hear. It's really not easy for me to express, because I know it applies to me as much as it does to anyone else. But Joshua knew the struggles. He had been through more of them than you and I combined. And you know what I think he's saying here? I think what he's saying here is, it's worth it. Serve God with all faithfulness because it's worth it. You'll be glad you did. Even though it's tough and even though the alternatives are easier, the best road is serving God with all faithfulness. And as blunt as Joshua was there, and as blunt as that is, that actually isn't the most shocking part of what Joshua has to say here. I mean, we get the expected reply from the people. We won't serve any other gods. We know how much God has done for us, and they list a bunch of miracles, and so we'll serve him only. It's what we expect. It was what Joshua has called them to, or what was calling them to. But the shocking part comes next. After spending an entire chapter, actually an entire lifetime, trying to get the Israelites to commit to serving God, and after getting the affirmative answer he was seeking, Joshua says, you're not able to serve the Lord. I mean, imagine the scene that's going on right there. Imagine the scene there. The people all gather around this once mighty but now old and frail leader whom they hold in deepest respect, affirming their desire to serve God as he's implored them, and then hearing this response. I mean, can you picture the hall going instantly quiet? Then maybe a whisper or two saying, can you believe he just said that? Did he really just say that? And the mood kind of shifts drastically. And Sully gets really quiet and really tense, and the people on edge, having just had their commitment really thrown back in their face. And Joshua goes on and gives two reasons for this startling statement. God is holy, and God is jealous. I mean, this is a huge shift of focus. Up until now, the focus has been all the things God has done. Suddenly, the focus is on who God is. It was God did this and this and that and the other thing. Now it's God is holy and God is jealous. The people affirmed all that God had done for them and then said they would serve him because he is our God. Now Joshua says, you're not able to serve him. Why? Because God's character is so far beyond our comprehension and ability to manage. God is holy, meaning by definition that God is beyond, distinct, unfathomable, so morally perfect that we cannot hope to have anything of merit to offer him. And God is jealous, meaning that God's love for his people is so strong and perfect that he will not accept anything less than total commitment, total fidelity, all faithfulness. And I honestly think here that what Joshua is trying to do is he's trying to shock the people. He's trying to shift their thinking from a God who does stuff for them to a God who is holy and jealous for their love and service. He's trying to get them to see that if they're simply going to say, yep, we'll serve God because he does stuff for us, that won't sustain them through difficult times, through times of struggle and testing and times when it looks like God isn't doing anything for them. I mean, you understand the difference, right? You know what it's like to be in a place of struggle or testing, wonder why God isn't stepping in to rescue you, why God isn't doing anything. But if our service is based on God's actions and not his character, we'll waver according to how we understand our circumstances. Let me repeat that. I think it's really important. If our service is based on God's actions and not his character, we'll waver according to how we understand our circumstances. And I think Joshua's purpose in saying you're not able to serve the Lord is to call them into a deeper commitment based not on God's actions, but on God's character. Service based on who God is and not just what he has done. The difference is that God's character never changes. He was holy in Joshua's day. He's holy today. He was jealous in Joshua's time. He's jealous today. And I know this is fairly heavy. Let me try to make it simple. I believe Joshua is saying God is so much more than we can dare to imagine. We have nothing he needs, nothing that will make him more complete. He's holy, and we're not. He's perfectly faithful God of love, and we're not. And we can't serve him just by saying, okay, I'll serve him. So what hope do we have? Sounds pretty desperate, right? We might decide to give up, to throw our hands in the air and say, well, why bother then? But I have a one-word response to that. Grace. Because of God's grace, we're invited into a relationship with God. Because of God's grace, Jesus came and died for us and bridged the chasm that separated us from God. Now we're invited into a relationship with him, invited into a reunion with the holy and jealous God Joshua describes. God gives us grace to serve him. We can't serve him on our own. We won't last if we simply try to serve him because of the things he's done, as mighty and miraculous and perfect as they are. But here's the heart of the gospel. We can serve a holy and jealous God because he has invited us to by his grace. I can do everything through him who gives me strength, Philippians 4:13 says. And that's the key verse, I think, that we can really interpret what Joshua is saying here. Joshua's response to the people's commitment is difficult to understand, but I think he's trying to shock the people into recognizing that serving God is something that we cannot do on our own. It's only something that we can do in relationship with God as he gives us the grace to serve him. And the Israelites here appear to recognize this because their reaffirmation of their desire to serve God takes a step further than it was previous in verse 24 there. And I never really caught this as I read this before, but in Joshua 24, verse 24, it says this, "And the people said to Joshua, 'We will serve the Lord our God and obey him.'" To the expression of a desire to serve God is an added a commitment to obey. Literally in Hebrew, to obey his voice. It's a different statement than their first. The first commitment was to serve God because of the things he had done. Now they commit to serving God and listening to and obeying his voice. This speaks to me as a recognition of relationship, of seeing that they need to know God and hear his voice, and then they'll be able to serve him. Without God's grace, without being in a relationship with him, we cannot serve him. But I can do everything through him who gives me strength. And so I just want to close here this morning by just simply sharing just a few steps. And these are just really practical steps that we can move in this direction of serving God with all faithfulness. And the first thing is this: listen to God's voice. God, what are you saying? What are the promises that you have for me, that you want me to fight for? How are you wanting me to serve you in this season of life? How are you wanting me to partner with you in service? So listen to God's voice. Secondly, take a step of faith. Realizing that there will be opposition and that we need to be on guard, staying connected to the vine as we see in John 15, remain in me as I remain in you. realizing that we don't have to always necessarily see it, but just taking that step of faith. So take the next step of faith. And thirdly, stay the course. Fight for the promises, even when it's difficult and sometimes doesn't seem to make sense. And I talked at the beginning about some territory that God had given us in Haiti. Well, about a year ago, I was there in Cap Haitien. I was with a group of people. And it happened that on that week, it was a voodoo festival called Carnival in Cap Haitien, which is a massive festival down there. We didn't know that when we went there. And so we were in a rental vehicle, and we were taking that vehicle from our hotel, and we were taking it back to the rental company. And so as we take it back, we're going down these roads, and you have to understand, in Cap Haitien, it's kind of like New Orleans. It has the feel of New Orleans. And there's really like tight roads that you have to kind of navigate through. And so we're going down this really tight road. And as we're moving down, we look ahead and there's people all over the place. We look ahead and there's probably, 2,000 people that are standing there in front of us about maybe an eighth of a mile, half a mile away. And so we're up there and we see that. We're working our way through and all of the alleys are blocked. So you can't get down any alley. The only place that you could turn off of this street was right in front of that parade that hadn't started moving yet. And we could only turn left there. And so we see that turn and we're like, man, I hope we make it down that turn before that parade comes. And so we're going and we're trekking down this. And again, there's people over, there's policemen all over the place. And there's about three or four cars in front of us still that hadn't made the turn. And all of a sudden, all these policemen, they look at all the cars and they say, everybody on the curb. We're like, no way. Like, there's no way we're going to get on this curb because we know that this parade's coming. It's a voodoo parade, a very dark place. We're going to be there for hours. And we're like, God, no way. Like, there's no way. And I was with Wes Jackson, who Wes spoke here a few weeks ago. I was with him. He was driving. I was in the passenger seat. And I remember just kind of crying out to God, there's no way that we can get stuck in this thing. And so we're up on the curb, and as we're sitting there, I look up, and there's this guy that comes around that corner, and he doesn't look like any of the other policemen that are there, except he has the police garb on. So he's wearing the same thing, but he doesn't look anything like them, and he actually doesn't look Haitian. And so he comes around the corner, he looks directly at us, and he points at us, and he said, "You guys can go." And we're like, what? And we're like, we're taking it though. And so we pulled over and we go through. And I remember the policeman, I remember the look of the faces of a lot of the policemen looking at this guy going, what is going on here? You can kind of tell, they're going, wait a second, what is happening? But they didn't stop him at all. We turn the corner, we look back, and I'm like, how did that possibly just happen? And so we're talking and we're convinced, I'm still convinced to this day, that was an angel that God brought to protect us during our time of need. And God revealed himself to us in that way during that time. Well, why do I share that story? I mean, what's the point in sharing that story? Well, it's because I just want to express at the end of our time here, at the end of our series here, that God is bigger than the God and the gods of this world. Joshua knew that. God's bigger than our circumstances. Nothing's outside of his hands. There's nothing that is outside of his hands. And as we commit, make a covenant to serve the Lord with all faithfulness, which is what God is asking us to do, we know that there'll be opposition, and it can and probably will get really hard, but we do it knowing that we have a God of grace that is big enough to handle it. And as a church, God has territory for us to take. As Grace Gathering, God has territory for us to take. And we're all called, every one of us in this room is called to engage in the fight, to engage in the battle. The question is, are you willing to make the covenant just as Joshua and the Israelites did? That as for me, as for my house, we will serve and obey the Lord, no matter the cost. Let's pray. So, Father, we're grateful that you are a God that is above all, God that's in all, God that you go before, and God that you go behind us, and God that there's nothing too big for you. God, there's nothing outside of your hands. There's nothing that you can't handle. And so we're grateful for that this morning. And God, as we think about this idea of taking territory, about pursuing the battle, pursuing the things that you have for us, stepping into the promises that you have for us, taking steps of faith, hearing from your voice, God, I pray that you will just move, God, that you would work, God, that you would speak, and God, that you would give us boldness, and God, that you would give us strength, and God, that you would give us grace to be able to serve you with all faithfulness. And God, help us to stay the course, continue on, push through, even when it doesn't make sense, even when it gets hard. God, help us to be a church that pushes through, that's willing to step into the things that you've asked us to, that's willing to partner with you in what it is that you want to do in and through us, Lord. God, help us in that. And so we're grateful. We're grateful for what you've done. God, we're grateful for the territory that we've been able to take, that with you, God, that we've been able to push through. And God, we know that there's so much more. God, there's so much more that you want to do in and through us and in and through this church, Lord. And we're just grateful for that, Lord. And we're grateful for your love, for your grace, and for your mercy in the midst of that. God, we pray these things in your name. Amen.